Now, if you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Deuteronomy, and turning again this morning to chapter 31 of the book. Again, we're going to read those verses that we read last time from verse 1 to verse 13 of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and the first 13 verses. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that goeth before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and all to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the works of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Amen. In the first two verses of this Deuteronomy chapter 31 that we come to again this morning, the Lord's servant Moses makes reference to the fact that he has now reached the 120th year of his earthly life. And he also makes reference to the fact that when the children of Israel come to cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, that he is not going to be among their number. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The reason why Moses was not being allowed to go over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan was on account of an earlier incident in Moses' life, where the Lord had told him to speak unto a rock that stood in the wilderness of Zin, in order that the children of Israel might have water out of that rock to drink. But instead of simply speaking to the rock, as the Lord had told him to do, Moses took the rod that was in his hand, and he struck the rock, and he struck the rock, in fact, two times over. It was an act of unbelief, an act of non-faith, as you would say, on the part of Moses, an act of rebellion, in fact, against the clear word that the Lord had given him to do. And on account of that, then, there were these temporal, earthly consequences that were coming upon Moses on account of that act of unbelief. He would not be permitted to go into the land of Canaan. And in our time together for last time, then, we looked at something of that incident in particular, And we also looked at something of those 120 years of Moses' life that the Lord's servant now makes reference to. Now, to try and go over any of that, and especially the 120 years, even to that limited extent that we went over them last time, that just wouldn't be feasible in any way. But let me just remind you very briefly about those classical divisions in which you can think about Moses' 120 years under the hand of the Lord his God. And it's been said, you remember, that he spent 40 years in the land of Egypt learning to be something, reared up in the courts of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All of that, however, in the purpose and the will of the Lord our God for his servant in a future day. 40 years in the land of Egypt, learning to be something. And then when he had to flee the land of Egypt, he went away down into the desert of Midian. And for 40 years in the desert of Midian, Moses had to learn to be nothing. He was there for 40 years, shepherding some sheep, living in the house of Jethro, his father-in-law, until the Lord called them from Midian, and for the next 40 years he spent leading the children of Israel from Egypt to the borders of the land of Canaan, and as it said, learning what God can do with nothing. All the ways that the Lord led his servant. And when he says, I am 120 years old this day, there's not one day that wasn't out with the will and purpose of God for Moses' life. Now where he comes to that point at the end of his life and about to lay down his life, he is able to acknowledge that the Lord has been with him all the days of his life. 40 years in the land of Egypt, learning to be something. 40 years in the desert of Midian, learning to be nothing. 40 years leading the people of God, learning what God can do with nothing. And when Moses says, I am 120 years old this day, what strange years they were, eventual years they were in many ways, until the Lord had now brought him to the end of those years. When Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, I can no more go out and come in also. The Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now, although Moses himself wasn't going to go over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, the children of Israel were going to do that very thing. And they were going to go over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan under the leadership of that younger man, Joshua. And it's in the course of this chapter, in fact, that Moses begins to relinquish the leadership and put it into the hands of the man Joshua. And in the words that Moses now speaks, both to Joshua and to the children of Israel as well, there are those things that are always vital, always valuable for our hearts and souls all our days. And it's something of those vital, valuable things that I want us to think about this morning. Now, there are two things especially. First of all, there is an exhortation with an encouragement that accompanies the exhortation. And then there is an example which is to show the validity of the encouragement. There is an exhortation, but there is an encouragement that accompanies the exhortation. And then there is an example to show us the validity of the encouragement. So those two things. So first of all, the exhortation, and all of that, as I've said already, comes to be set before the people of Israel in general and before Joshua in particular. And it comes in verse 6 of the chapter as the Lord's servant addresses the children of Israel first of all in general. Be strong, he says, and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then when he comes to speak to Joshua in verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And most assuredly, you see, that's a word of exhortation in the first place, and in a very definite way, that the Lord's servant is delivering to those people. And it's a word of exhortation that stands repeated on the pages of the Word of God in one form or another throughout the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of God and right into these New Testament days in which we find ourselves this morning. Later on in this very chapter in Deuteronomy, the Lord's servant Moses comes to speak to Joshua once again, verse 23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Be strong, he says, and of a good courage. In the book of Joshua itself, when the Lord has taken the body of Moses and has buried it on Mount Nebo, then the Lord himself speaks to Joshua. Be strong, he says, and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. When David comes to speak to Solomon with regards to the building of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, he tells him, Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And when Paul, you remember, exhorts the believers in the city of Ephesus about that warfare that we're to be engaged in against the old serpent, the devil, he says, Be strong, in fact, and of a good courage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Over and over and over again, on the pages of God's word, you have this exhortation to the people of God to be strong. In the days when the temple was going to have to be rebuilt after they had been 70 years in the land of Babylon and they come back to rebuild the temple, then the Lord tells Haggai the prophet to speak unto Zerubbabel and unto another Joshua of that day and to all the people, he says, and say unto them, Be strong, be strong. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, the Lord tells Isaiah the prophet, tell them to be strong. Stand fast in the faith, Paul tells the Corinthians, quit ye like men, be strong. It's a word of exhortation. And it's a word of exhortation that is widespread and far-reaching in 1,001 different ways to our hearts and souls. And by the grace of God, we are to endeavour to take up the word of exhortation and endeavour to follow it out in the course of the life that the Lord has given us to live in the way that we are meant to follow it out. Now, what is that way? How should we take the exhortation and endeavour to fill it out in the course of our life? And you see where the application lies. It doesn't lie with the outward and the physical. It lies with the inward, and ultimately for the believing people of God, with the spiritual in the course of the Christian life. In a very real sense, the children of Israel were going to have a good deal of outward strength and outward courage, endurance even at that level as they pressed on into the land of Canaan. But the battles really weren't so much, as far as the exhortation goes, weren't really so much with the outward, but as with the inward. You see why they are to be strong and of a good courage. You see where the emphasis lies. So that they won't fear their enemies. So that they won't be afraid of them. So that they won't be dismayed as the enemies press in upon them and come out against them. He's speaking about that which is inward. The exhortation has to do with that which is inward. Fear and being afraid and being dismayed, being astonished, being overcome with amazement, all of these things belong to the inner man in the first place. And when the exhortation is set before these people, as it comes before all the people of God in one way or another, it's not an exhortation that belongs to the hand in that sense. It's an exhortation that belongs to the heart and to the mind, to the inner man, to that which we are to be on the inward as we press on and endeavor to do the things that the Lord has given us to do. That's something that the believing people of God have to have every day that we live as we battle on, if you like, into Canaan and into heaven at last. That New Testament rendition of the exhortation that I've mentioned that Paul delivered to the believers in the town of Ephesus, it's spiritual warfare. It's our warfare with that old serpent, the devil. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he gives that whole listing of the armor, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and so on. Wonderful pieces of armor, my friends, for the Christian warfare that we are called to enter into. We've got a helmet to protect our head. We've got a breastplate to protect our heart. We've got a sword in our hand. We've got the whole of the Word of God to gird us up. Wonderful pieces of armor. But you see, the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't begin with the armor that the soldier, the Christian soldier, is to wear. He begins with the attitude that the Christian soldier is to have. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's a call to the inner man. That's a call to the heart and the soul, my friends, because it doesn't matter what kind of armor anybody might have at their disposal. If they don't have the right attitude of heart and mind towards the armor and towards the one who prescribes the armor, at the end of the day, the armor will do them little good in the Christian fight. There's that Old Testament incident in Israel where the psalmist makes reference to in the 78th Psalm, and he says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. You see, there was no shortage. They were armed to the teeth. They were armed and carrying bows, but they may as well not have had one sling and stone between them, because they had no heart to enter into the battle, and they turned back in the day of the battle. And when these exhortations come to us, be strong and of a good courage, it's the inner heart that hears the call and endeavors to follow out the call. And as I say, throughout the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike, the many, many times when this kind of exhortation is set before us and it is to be taken and applied to our hearts and our souls in the way that the Lord intends it to be applied to our hearts on our souls. And I'm sure this is maybe commonplace, but let me say it anyway. You see, it's the Lord who gives these exhortations, who gives this exhortation to Israel and to Joshua at that point. As we all know, as I say, I'm sure this isn't simply Moses giving the people of Israel some good pieces of advice with regards to conquering Canaan. He is speaking to those people as the spokesman of the Lord his God in heaven above. And that comes out very, very clear later on in that verse 23 that we referred to already. If you look at those words again, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Now, is that simply Moses speaking? And of course, it's not simply Moses speaking. When he says that this is the land that he will bring them into, which I swear unto them to give them, Moses never swore to the children of Israel that he would give them the land of Canaan, because it wasn't his to give anyway. And then when he says again, I will be with thee. Well, he couldn't be with them in Canaan because his body was on Mount Nebo by that time and his soul was in the heavenly Canaan with the Lord his God in heaven above. And these aren't the words of men. Whatever you do, my believing friend, get any one vestige of thought out of your heart and your soul that when you read the Bible or hear the Bible, you're dealing with the words of men, you're dealing with the words of Almighty God. And the Lord's servant is taken up by the hand of the Lord to speak the words as from the Lord our God in heaven himself. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the Lord's apostle takes up those words, these words out of Deuteronomy, the promise side of the words. But he attributes those words without one piece of hesitation to the Lord. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he takes those words right out of Deuteronomy, and he says, he has said. He has said. It's the Lord that has said those words. It was the Lord who said those things to Moses that day, for Joshua, for all the people of Israel, indeed for himself, because the spokesman isn't above the word that is to be spoken. And those words for us are to be taken and applied as from God and to the inner man, because that's where our battles lie. That's where we're always constantly exhorted to see to the things of the inner man. Indeed, in those words of the Lord's apostle in that epistle to the Hebrews, in reality, he's addressing the things of the inner man. Covetousness. He says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. That's got to do with the inner man. That's got to do with the emotions. That's got to do with that which gnaws away like a plague at the inner man. Contentment, he says, which is the complete opposite to covetousness. That's something that belongs to the inner man. And the thing that will help us to suppress the one and promote the other is the knowledge that God tells us how to suppress the one and promote the other. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as the apostle goes on there, here's the conclusion. Therefore, he says, we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's the inner man. And being afraid and fearing and being dismayed and astonished and amazed when the enemies come out against us or rise up within us, then it's the exhortation that is to be taken to the inner man to be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, says the Lord. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. And it's the girding up of the inner man that he's setting before those people, for all the events and all the eventualities that are to come upon them as they press on over the River Jordan. And if that held good with an Old Testament nation going into an Old Testament inheritance, it holds good 1,000 times more for the people of God, the Israel of God today, as we press on in all our spiritual conflicts until we're brought to heaven at last. So there is this exhortation, and it's a very definite, straightforward exhortation the exhortation itself to be strong is full of strength. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, it doesn't come, of course, in a vacuum, as I've already mentioned. So you have that blessed wee word for, which turns the whole thing, which begins to gather in all the encouragements that are ever needed in endeavouring to follow out the exhortation to our souls. And in verse 6 again of the chapter, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And in all the many, many places, my friends, where you have this kind of exhortation, you have this kind of encouragement that accompanies the exhortation. In that passage where David spoke to Solomon, his son, about the building of the house of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't only repeat the word of exhortation. He repeats the word of encouragement that goes along with the exhortation. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Is there a house to be built? Be strong and of a good courage and do it. But here's the encouragement. The Lord has said, I will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work is done. You see, our God, my friends, isn't like Pharaoh. Doesn't call us to make bricks without straw. And when he calls us to do things, he sets before us all the provision necessary so that we might endeavor to do those things. Solomon needed exhorted, I'm sure, to get on with the work of building the house of the Lord. But he needed that encouragement in the work and for the work until the work was completed. And the encouragement comes along this line, the Lord is with you in the work. And I believe that in these days in which we live, they're terrible days, terrible days. We need to take the encouragements of the Lord to our hearts and our souls. And there's no point whipping somebody with an exhortation if you don't have the balm to pour in and encourage their soul. That's biblical. And we're only interested in biblical things. And the exhortation is set before him. That promise, that assurance that's given to Solomon hasn't only got to do with the building of a house for God in the city of Jerusalem. It's got to do with everything that we're called to set our hand to the glory and the honour of his name. And again, if you trace through the word of God, you find in virtually every area of your life, it would be true to say, the Lord gives that kind of word to our souls. You remember Jacob, when he fled from the face of Esau, when he came to Bethel and came to that tremendous realisation that there was a God in heaven above with whom he had to do. And indeed, the Lord led him low that time at Bethel, but that's not all that happened. And it says, and behold, the Lord said, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will be with thee, and I will not leave thee. And it's that kind of word, as I say, over and over and over again, that the Bible brings before us for our good. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That's what it says in one place. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, says in another part of the word of God. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, abounding in wealth, as that old hymn puts it. By the way, let me say this. That old hymn writer, you know, really gathers in the fullness of that word, as the Lord's Apostle Paul took up and used that word by the Holy Spirit when he spoke to those Hebrew Christians. You see, when Paul, by the Spirit of God, repeats the words out of Deuteronomy, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, how they are literally read is this. You remember, we're dealing with different languages when we deal with the Scriptures. But literally, it's saying, "I will not. I will not. I will never forsake thee." And the old hymn writers knew their Bibles. And so he says at the end of that hymn, "I'll never, no never, no never forsake." And that's the word that's being set before us. And every syllable of that word of promise which the Lord delivered to Israel in that day and to Joshua, every syllable, my friends, was to encourage and enable them to go on and take up the exhortation in their life. "He it is that go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He will not fail thee. Surely that's a good word for our souls. You remember the dear old widow woman that Elijah went to, and where she took her last wee drop of meal and the last drop of oil in her cruse, and she made a loaf of bread for the Lord's prophet Elijah. And yet, as those days of famine proceeded, days into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, it says this, it says, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Now, it wasn't the oil that didn't fail. It was God that didn't fail. And God told her through Elijah what she was to do. And when she did it, she found a God who didn't fail. Not only was there provision for herself and for Elijah, but for her son as well. "He will not fail thee." You believe that? Believe it. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it. It'd be a lot of rubbish if I was saying it. That's what the Bible says, my friends. "I will not fail thee." And when we come to any of the exhortations of the Word of God, because again, I'm not saying that. It's God that's saying that. When it comes to any of the exhortations of the Word of God, and especially perhaps those exhortations that have to do with the inner man, to be strong and of a good courage in the inner man, then it's absolutely indispensable that we also take the encouragements that accompany the exhortation. No use trying to do them in any other way. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You see, in this business of being strong and of a good courage, let me say this. It has got nothing to do with earthly strength or with worldly courage. And too often, I fear, some of the people of God fail to make that distinction aright. And there can be those times when we think that we're being strong in the Lord and we're only being strong in the flesh and nothing else. And there's an abyss between being strong in the Lord and being strong in the flesh. This strength that we're exhorted to has to be fed, has to be nurtured out of the provision that God has given and made for that very purpose. And as the exhortation is set out, the encouragement is set out, where we get the wherewithal to perform the exhortation to the glory and to the honour of the Lord. And just one other thing, out of the encouragement side of things, before we come to the final point, is where Moses tells those people, Joshua as well, that not only will the Lord not fail them nor forsake them, but he says he will also go with them in all of those events that lie before them. in the verse 6 of the chapter once again. Be strong and of a good courage, the Lord tells those people. Fear not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He wouldn't fail them. He wouldn't forsake them. And indeed, he would go with them. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute or two. You see how that particular word, in the immediate setting of those scenes at that time, should have really touched the hearts and the minds of the children of Israel in a right fashion. You remember again the opening words of the chapter. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Moses is about to lay down his charge. He's about to unbuckle his sword and study war no more. But that does not mean that God is going to bring his purpose to a grinding halt, and that God's purpose has come to an end. As far as Moses is concerned, in the purpose of God, through Moses, by Moses, for Moses, all God's purpose in and through and by Moses, that's come to an end, or it's about to come to an end. But the fullness of God's purpose does not come to an end until God says it's the end. You see, God will soon bury his worker, if you like, but the work will carry on for all that. And the children of Israel and every generation and every age of the people of God are to be fully persuaded of that biblical fact. You see, as the Lord goes on to say to Joshua in the opening verses of the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, therefore. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. And one servant is taken from the people, but another servant is given to the people to be with them as they would now make their way over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan. That's a wonderful thing. But it's only the tip of the iceberg. Because the Lord tells them, not only will Joshua be with you, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And he says, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with. And it wasn't just Joshua that was going with them. God was going with them, my friends. On the human temporal level, no one is indispensable in the cause of God. And from the divine and everlasting side of things, God will bring his purpose to pass. He will replace Moses with Joshua, and when the time comes, he will replace Joshua with somebody else. The only one who is irreplaceable and indispensable in the purpose of God is God. Is God. And those people, you see, are to take that as an encouragement. Well, there's poor old Moses. He's up there in Nebo. We don't even know where his grave is. Ah, but says the Lord, the cause isn't at an end. You're coming over into Canaan. I've given you Joshua to take you this next step, but never mind Joshua. I'm going with you. And indeed, not only does he say, I'm going with you, he says, I'm going before you. I'm going before you. Over into Canaan you're going. But I'm away ahead of you, and I'm into Canaan for you already. And as he gives the encouragement, as I mentioned at the beginning, he gives an example to show the validity of the encouragement. And you get that in those verses from verse 3 to verse 5. After Moses has spoken, told the people that he will not be going over the River Jordan. But he says, in fact, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon, and to all kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them which he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. And what he's doing there is setting before those people the reminder of their earlier victories that they had over the kings of the Amorites. And God had given them those victories that brought them to the borders of the land of Canaan, and God will grant them the victories that will bring them right into Canaan. That's how they are to see the validity of the encouragement. Will God go with us? Why not, says Moses. He's been with us. Who do you think brought us out of Egypt and through the desert and to this very plains of Moab on which we now stand? God did it. God has come with us up to this point. God will be with us going into the land of Canaan. God will go over before you into the land of Canaan. He will go before you. He will go over the River Jordan before you. And if there is an exhortation to be strong and of a good courage, and every encouragement to be strong and of a good courage, read the Bible. There are endless examples of the validity of the encouragement to be strong and of a good courage. It's really that repeated theme of the book of Deuteronomy and many other parts of the Word of God as well. Remember, remember, consider, call to mind, think on these things. Think what he's done for you already, and be assured that his purposes shall never, ever fail. And they are to take the encouragement that God will go with them into Canaan. He will go with you. He will go before you. He will go over the River Jordan before you and bring you into Canaan. And if you take all that up in gospel terms, my friends, a beautiful gospel word, surely, to our hearts and our souls. You remember, of course, that we often think of the land of Canaan as being a portrayal of heaven and glory at last. Old Israel had an inheritance. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and shall never fade away. By virtue of that, then, as Canaan stands as a type and a shadow of heaven, the River Jordan stands as a type and a shadow of the river of death that we have to cross over in the normal run of things before we enter into our Canaan at last. And here's the word, you see, surely. We've to cross over the river, but Christ has gone before. And that's the gospel. He will take us into heaven. He has gone before us into heaven. And where I am, there you shall be also. And in fact, if you take up, and I trust not over spiritualizing the whole thing, but you see what Moses is told to give to those people, this fact that God is going over before them and Joshua is going over before them. And if you take the whole totality of that, you've got Christ, you see. Joshua was a type of Christ. Joshua and Jesus are the same names. And Christ came into the world, God manifest in the flesh. He's the God-man. You can take the combination of God going over before them and Joshua going over before them, and you've got all the fullness of that in the God-man, in our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And how does he go over the river of death before us? He bears the death. He bears the death. Not the temporal, but the eternal. And even as far as the temporal is concerned, he has gone over before us, but with regards to the eternal, he has plunged into the river of death for us, so that we can cross over, for he has crossed over before us. And you take the exhortations aren't easy. Well, I don't know. Maybe some people find them easy. Exhortations aren't easy, my friends. And that's why God, in his grace and his mercy, backs them home. Almost invariably, you would say, with great words of encouragement, great examples out of the word that the encouragements are valid. And in all of those words that the Lord's servant is given to speak to those people at that time, it's those very facts, ever-abiding facts, that we are to take and embrace to our souls until we're brought into heaven and glory at last. And we needn't fear death. We've all got an apprehension, I'm sure, how we're going to die. But you remember what the apostle says, that he has vanquished death. And if that's the case, there only remains the shadow of death. But even that can be a lurking shadow sometimes. But all of that, as we take to our hearts and our souls, then we have the encouragements of God to press on until we're brought over the river and into glory at the last. Amen.